You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall manage in eternal day.
Tomorrow is a national holiday. We take the opportunity to stop and to remember. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Memorial Day is to remember and honor all the military personnel who have made the ultimate sacrifice, who have given their life while serving in the United States Armed Forces in any branch. I want to take this thought and to reflect upon it in a spiritual application, and I want to go back first of all into the Old Testament, and if you will, in your Bibles, go back to Genesis in chapter 28 is where I want to begin with the account of Jacob. And I'm going to read several sections out of these illustrations as I'm going to use them. And if you want to follow along in Genesis 28, the occasion there is Jacob lays down to rest and has a dream, and you remember he sees that staircase or ladder into heaven. And after that dream, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took up the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Rightfully so, many of the commentators observe that this was not some type of demonstration or act of idolatry, that he is not worshiping this stone, but he sets it up. And the word pillar that is used there, the original Hebrew word, has the idea not of a column that supports a building, but as several translations have, a memorial stone. That truly is the meaning of the word for pillar in this. The analogy I thought of in our time is a headstone or a tombstone in a cemetery. He takes a singular stone and he stands it upright undoubtedly, and he makes it as a monument or a memorial to remember. And that's exactly what it is in this occasion. Now let's go over to the book of Exodus, and chapter 3 is where I want to begin. Chapter 3, and again the occasion of this is Moses is tending sheep at his father-in-law, and he observes that bush burning but not being consumed, and he investigates it, and there God calls him with the task. You remember, Moses, he really didn't want to take on that task. It wasn't in his interest. God didn't give him a choice. He didn't accept his excuses. And in the midst of that discussion, look at verse 13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, There's difference of opinion as to exactly what this memorial is. In verse number 15, the Lord God, the words there, the Hebrew words, is two of the names that we associate with the name of God, Yahweh and Elohim. Some say that those words are a continual memorial to the Lord. That is His name. Others reflect back to I am. And you remember in the Gospels, at least on two occasions, Jesus referred to that in declaring God and His eternality. Whatever the case may be, it is a memorial. We remember the name of the Lord. Now, let's go over to chapter 12. Most of us Bible students, we understand what happened in chapter 12 as God was about to deliver them. He comes down to the 10th plague. Pharaoh negotiating with God through Moses. And it finally comes down. God's about to bring upon that 10th plague, that devastating plague. And He institutes what we know and what the Jews knew as the Passover feast. And beginning in verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it," that is the things that are associated and involved in this Passover feast, "with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now we understand the context of that we do not observe the Passover today because that was in the time frame of that old covenant. But as long as that old covenant stood and was in place, this was something that was to be a part of their life, a yearly remembrance to what God had done to the Egyptians and in delivering them from this plague. Let's go over to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Moses has been called home. He no longer is the leader. Joshua is now the leader. They're about to go into the land of Canaan. And in chapter 4, God miraculously provided them across the Jordan River. My understanding is, I've never stood at the banks of the Jordan. My understanding at this time that they were about to cross was during the time of its flood stage, that it was at the highest level that it usually was at any given time of the year. And they came, and God parted the waters again. You remember the miraculous occasion. And as they crossed over, God instructed them, one from each tribe, head of the family, is to take a stone. And on the other side, you'll see what they are to do with it. Drop down to verse number 6. They are to erect a monument. And that this monument, verse 6, "that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Can't you imagine that years down the road, there was some young fellow or young lady come along and see this monument and say, "What's the purpose of this?" "Well, I don't know. They've just always been there. It's just our tradition." No, that would have been something that would have been on their minds. Why? Because God made it a memorial. Why did God institute these memorials under this old covenant? Because our God knows us as the creature, and He the Creator, and He knows how forgetful we can be. As I studied that book a number of years ago, it was obvious to me the thrust behind that is their obedience to God's command. Book of Deuteronomy is they're about to go into the land, into a permanent home, and God, that's what the Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law, and at least 10 times to the effect of do not forget. Chapter 4, verse 23, God told them, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which He made with you." Now wait a minute, surely they would not forget all that God did in Egypt. Surely they wouldn't forget that night going across the sea that had been parted. Surely that would be forever burned into their minds. As you look at their history, it seemingly wasn't very long at all that they had forgot. Over in chapter 6, and I'm not going to read these, God instructed them, I want you to teach them diligently these principles of God. Teach them diligently to your children. In verse 7 of that, bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. The Jews today take that literally. It's not literal. It's God said, I want these things to be so pressed into your mind that it's as if you've got it stamped on your hand and on your forehead. That it's with you constantly. Why? Because they remember. God made a memorial out of it. He said, I want to write it on your doorpost and on the gate of your house. Don't forget. Now let's go over into the New Covenant, the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 is a record of Jesus observing the Passover in that upper room. But I want to go to Luke's account, if you will. Luke chapter 22. They were remembering that Passover, how God passed over those who applied the blood. There's a type and antitype involved in this, of course. And as He is instituting that the night before His crucifixion, Jesus institutes this memorial. I want to begin in verse 14. Back up to verse 14 of Luke 22. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That is why I wanted to read Luke's account instead of Matthew or Mark's, because Luke adds that phrase that we so often stamp in the front of our communion table. This do in remembrance of me. And I have no problem with that. It's a reminder. We don't worship this table. We put those words there to help us to remember what we're doing with these things. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. I have attended congregations where the time of the Lord's Supper, the men would assemble, they would hand out the trays, they would offer prayer, they would hand the emblems to the congregation, and then they would move on. Not a word said. And I suppose that's okay. There's not a direct command in there that says you have to give a little talk. One of my instructors did some missionary work. I believe he was in England. I forget exactly what country. Not one that you typically think of. And he said the churches over there would spend as long or longer in memorial of the Lord's Supper than in the sermon. That's not the way we do it here, but I don't suppose there's anything wrong with that either, is there? Sometimes we get impatient in worship. But we this morning partook of these emblems. And as the table says, we were doing that as a memorial. We are to remember the Lord's death. We take this unleavened bread for the purpose of remembering His body. Paul in 1 Corinthians, as we'll get there in a moment, referred to it as His broken body. What does that mean? This bread represents the human aspect of our Lord and those things that He endured, all the things that was associated as they, quote unquote, broke Him in a physical sense. To the point that as they were leading Him out of the city, He no longer could bear that cross. The implication is, it never says He fell to the ground. Text just said they had to call on Simon to help Him. Either He was struggling with it or He did collapse. But nonetheless, after the absolute beating that He took, He physically did not have anything left. They nailed Him to that old rugged cross and He hung there for 6 agonizing hours, struggling to take a breath into His body to keep Him alive. And then we partake of this fruit of the vine, and it is the emblem that represents His blood that was shed, that pure, innocent blood. And sometimes maybe we fail to emphasize that blood being so perfect, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was on that cross for our sins, not His own. And that blood was shed freely, willingly. That at the very word spoken, all of that could have stopped and ended. But no, He chose to continue on. There are those who have suggested that partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week diminishes its meaning and significance. They say that taking it too often will minimize it. I disagree. As I mentioned a moment ago, God knows that we are a forgetful creature. Well, surely no one could forget what Christ has done. I'm going to show you in a moment, yes, we can and often do. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And of course, I'm referring to that 11th chapter. And you step back and look at this church in Corinth with all of its problems that Paul wrote to address these problems, to help this church to correct those problems. Paul didn't write to Corinth to say, yeah, you've got some problems. If that's okay, we all do. Paul knew, yeah, we all do. Paul said, look, you need to work on these things. You need to make these things right. And one of the problems when you get to chapter 11 is they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in the context of this, what they had done, instead of making a somber memorial out of it as God intended, do this in remembrance of me. Instead, they were making it a common meal. They would bring a meal from their home and some would eat it now, some would eat it later. They had taken the significance. It seems to me they forgot. They forgot the meaning, the purpose. And I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. If you're using a red letter edition, you see those are, Paul is quoting the words of our Lord in that verse. The unleavened bread, it's the body, it's a memorial, it's an emblem. Verse 25, the same manner also, He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. I like the wording of that. I like how that stands out in my mind, that as He took that particular emblem, and Jesus, as Paul is quoting Him, he's writing by inspiration, He says, this do ye. You do this, and as often as you do it in remembrance of the Lord. Now, God didn't leave that to us. God didn't sit back and say, whatever you think is the frequency you need to partake. Well, preacher, there's not a passage anywhere in the Bible that says to do it every first day of the week. You may not find that word. But as you look at a binding account of action in the first century, when the Christians came together to worship on the first day of the week, they made that part of their worship. Which first day of the week? Every time they came together. Because they understood that we need this reminder. If it is something that has become insignificant in your mind because you think you've taken it too frequently, then maybe you need to analyze a little deeper. And it's a struggle sometimes that as we partake this, sometimes there's distractions that are unavoidable. Some are, but some are not. And we partake of these emblems, this bread, we need to the best of our ability, let our minds go back to that suffering. And I appreciate the words that are often spoken by the men of this congregation to help call our minds back to that suffering. And then we partake of that fruit of the vine, and it's not just a little bit of grape juice. I'm not just doing what God... I need to reflect back and think deeply of that sacrifice that and the things involved in that sacrifice. I obeyed the gospel in May of 1981, some 40 years ago. I've been partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you know, if I will set my mind the way my mind ought to be, it's just as significant today as it ever was. As I partake of these emblems, that is, one brother says, refreshed and renewed, and I like those words. To keep it fresh in our minds, because I know out of sight, out of mind. And if I don't write it down, it's gone. I forgot it. And sometimes I write it down and still forget it. And I need that reminder. Let's continue reading verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, King James, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word unworthily, I have known Christians who have maybe slipped up, fallen short, or maybe they've been absent for a long time and they have fallen away, gone back into the world, and when they come back and the Lord's Supper is served, they won't partake of it. And their reasoning is that I'm not worthy. Well, guess what? Neither am I. Never will be, and never you'll never be either. We're not worthy. Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Now, we need to recognize sin and take care of it as soon as we can. But that's not what Paul's meaning here. The context of this is how we are partaking it. The New King James translates it in an unworthy manner. I'm partaking these emblems, and as I do so, that's a further thing in my mind. I'm not talking about those distractions that I referred to earlier. I'm just going through the motion. Or I'm doing it as a common meal, as these Christians were. That's taking it unworthily. We're not discerning the Lord's body and His death. Now, what I want to do with the remainder of our time is ask a question to you. Is it really possible that we could forget? Let's go to the book of 2 Peter. And as you're turning there, the key word to the book of 2 Peter is knowledge. Peter's favorite word in this epistle. And we think about this aspect of, is it possible for us to forget what God has done for us? I will, with great boldness, declare to you, absolutely it's possible to forget that. And I'm going to show you that from this text. And I want you to think about this. You know, one of the conveniences of modern technology is on our phones, that I imagine most every one of us has, is the camera. And I like that because I see things and I don't have to carry this great big bulky camera hanging around my neck and look like a tourist everywhere I go. Just whip out my cell phone and take a picture of it. Why do we take pictures of things? Why do parents, especially when their children are young and changing almost daily, why are they constantly taking pictures? They don't stay that little for long, do they? They grow up. And I want to remember. Why do we take pictures? Why do we take videos? Let me throw this out to you. When you have a picture of a loved one or a video of a loved one that has passed from this life, how about those pictures now? I was just sitting there thinking as I was preparing this, my mom's been gone before years in October, and I'm starting to forget little details that I said I'll never forget. You start to forget. We are forgetful creatures. And Peter knew that. Go to chapter 1, drop down to verse number 12, and we'll come back and fill in the gap in a moment. Look what he said to them. Now, Peter was a prominent figure in the Lord's church. He was an apostle. He was in a position of authority as an apostle. And he was in the forefront. He wasn't the Pope. You know that's not what I'm saying. But he was the outspoken one, and that tends to draw attention sometimes. People look to him and he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle tent," he's talking about his physical body, "as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance." Now watching. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you." Peter then transitions. I want to remind you of these. What? These truths that the Savior sow and lead you to the eternal home, they're not cunningly devised fables. You need to be mindful of these things. We were eyewitnesses. Now go over to chapter 3 for just a moment. He begins this chapter. Now remember that division put there by man. And he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Twice, at the beginning and the end, near the end, Peter says, I'm stirring your mind. You need to be reminded. Now, in the middle of that, chapter 2 is a warning of false teachers. He begins the chapter, chapter 2, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Listen, he's not talking about the atheist, is he? He's not talking about the agnostic, is he? He's not talking about the heathens who's out there worshiping some false god who has no idea of the truth. He's talking about Christians who are false teachers, denying the Lord that bought them. If that's not a Christian, you tell me what it'd take to make one then. These false teachers that he describes here in chapter 2 is Christians who gave up the truth and went astray. And he warned them about them in his reminder of knowledge, proper knowledge, truth. And you get down to verse 20, and I believe after describing these false teachers and warning about these false teachers, here's the reason for it. And we miss this point sometimes. For if after, now watch him, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Stop a minute. They who? Christians. The false teachers and those who follow after the false teachers. He describes they've escaped the pollutions. It's not water pollution. It's not air pollution. It's pollution of sin. They escaped it. How? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through their obedience to that gospel. When they have escaped that, what happened? They are again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to its own vomit again, and the sow that it was washed to are wallowing in the mire. That's disgusting, but it's effective. I can understand that imagery. And Peter emphatically declares in our minds the need to remember, because there are false teachers out there through the persuasion and influence of Satan who's trying to cause us to be entangled again and overcome. How did that happen? How did that happen? May I kindly suggest to you, as we go back to chapter 1, that it is in connection to that reminder. Back up to verse 2. Just to get the full impact of this, verse 2, when he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. For now watching for if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watching, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now watch, and hath forgotten. It's been 4 years since mom passed, but let me tell you, I hadn't forgotten. Oh, there may be little details and nuances that maybe I hadn't forgotten. I was sitting on the sofa the other night, and for some reason, I have no idea, a childhood friend pops into my mind out of the blue. I don't know why. Hadn't thought of him in 40 plus years. I hadn't forgot. Peter says we've forgotten. What's he talking about? God knew that we can forget, because Satan can so bombard our minds and fill our minds with so much stuff around us that distracts us away from what we need to give attention to. Tomorrow, we're going to pause and remember those fallen heroes willing to give that sacrifice. You know, I was thinking in my family, I've had several serve in the military. In my immediate family, those that I know directly, I don't have any relatives that died in the line of duty in serving this country, not personally. There's a lot of people that died for us to have the freedom to do what we're doing this morning. And I have no idea who they are, what their names are. But let me tell you, we need to stop and remember. We need to be, I'm a big advocate of Memorial Day. We need to remember, lest we dare make the same mistakes of the past. Should we remember them more often than just once a year? I think we should, but we have one Memorial Day a year. What about the memorial for Christians, as every first day of the week that we partake of these emblems to remember Him? Do we remember Him? And should we remember Him more frequently? Well, yes, of course, daily, constantly, as often as we can call it to our minds, but not by partaking of the emblems. God has designated a time for that. But we remember that sacrifice, because I believe there's a danger in forgetting, causing us to be led astray. This morning, if you are not a Christian, Jesus Christ, who was God, came to this earth in the form of a man in order that He may die on a cross to shed that blood that is the atoning sacrifice for all humanity. And all humanity are lost in sin. If you, realizing that, have heard the good news that Jesus is our Savior and you're willing to come to Him, listen to what the Bible says about it. We must believe that He is the Christ. Jesus Himself said that, or we'll die in our sins. Yes, faith is important, but faith is the motivator. It is the foundation. It's what leads us to our obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And He's commanded that we repent or turn away from sin. He's commanded that we, with the mouth before others, confess Him as the Christ. And He has commanded us to be immersed in water where that blood is applied that washes away the stain of sin. If you're not a Christian by those terms, why not today?